for today. We thank you that we have a place to gather and worship you. God, we thank you that you dwell in our hearts and that we have a chance to let you out of our everyday limitations that we put on you. And God, we just let you give you this service, give you this time. And as we worship you today, God, that we would just be unfettered by anything of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible trivia.
Yeah.
What was Andrew's brother's name? Sophie, you got it. Who was the prophet that got put down in the cistern and the mud came up to his armpits? Jeremiah.
I knew it.
I know. What's the fourth book in the Bible?
New or Old Testament?
The fourth book in the whole Bible. Who's got it? Rylan? Got it.
Very good job.
One more? What was the person's name that Jesus said, you're an Israelite with no guile? Bubby?
Nathaniel?
You got it.
Welcome to Spirit of Truth, my whole family. Hey, okay, I have a question. What if you knew a surefire way to survive 2025? To do better than you did in 2024 or 2023? It's like selling Ginsu knives. Would you be interested? Ah, of course. Okay. Rylan, you can do your thing now. Not your verse, the cape. I have a superpower. I didn't want to wear my cape. Go ahead. Go. Okay. Just don't trip. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Praise is my superpower. I have a superpower. If we look in Ephesians where it says that we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead inside us, every time I read that, I think about them putting the paddles on somebody's chest, and then you're like, phew. So when you got saved, your spirit before was lost in trespasses, but then when you got the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he'd been laying there for 3 days. The Bible says that his body didn't see corruption, but I got to think that blood and stuff would be maybe a little bit sludgy. A little bit something, some differences in proteins and different things like that. So that same power that got him up and out of the tomb is inside of us. And there's a way that we can activate it, and it is with our praise. When I spoke last time, I talked about the goodness of God. And I will say that it's very difficult to praise God if you don't trust him. If you don't fully believe that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he'll do, then when hard times come, it's difficult to throw your hands in the air and say, you're holy, you're worthy. It's hard to do it, and we'll talk about when it is hard to do it. So when we praise God, we can lift up the name of God. We can change our weaknesses to strength. We can destroy the lies, deceptions, and the doubts that plague our minds. We can confuse the enemy. I love doing that. So like when you stub your toe, instead of saying hachamanga, it's like don't say anything or say something positive about God. Praise will shift the focus from me to God. Sometimes we get all inside our own head and inside our own little thing of what we're doing that particular day, and we're not thinking as much about God, we're thinking about the problem. Another thing that praise does is it strengthens us to stand against Satan. Oh, I'm sorry. Does it remind you of biology where I was just whirring? Okay, One, lift up the name of God. You get that one? Praise will shift the focus from me to God. Mm-hmm. It will strengthen me to stand against Satan. I'm glad you're taking notes. Good girl. It will replace fear with faith. And doubt with reassurance. Now, I'm not talking about the praise where you're really talking all about you. Because some songs, it's praise. We put it in the category of praise and worship. We're really not talking about Jesus. We're talking about us and all the terrible things we've been through. And then we may throw the name of Jesus in there one time. But that's not really about praise. It's all about us. It's actually kind of country music with a churchified flair. But it's not really worship. Okay, so let's look at an example of shifting the focus from me to God. We find in Luke 1:46, Mary had traveled to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she went there for a lot of reasons, but it was good for her to get out of the city because she was in big trouble. In Jewish custom then, if her father had known she was pregnant, it would have been his responsibility to start the stoning. And then the family, and then the rest of the people in the city. It was a really good thing that she was gone. And that's why it was important that the angel came and spoke to Joseph. And Joseph was a good guy. He wasn't going to blow the secret. He was just going to not marry her because he's like, well, I can do better than that. But God told him. She had every reason to be thinking, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, what's fixing to happen? Really, she did. And she's very young. She was faithful to God, but she wasn't any younger, meaning older than Alan or Lila. So to have that kind of life-threatening situation would have been very hard. But what she did, she says, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And it goes on and gives this long thing that I recommend that you read at some point. And people that know me know I've given this example before. If I put something right in front of my face, my hand is not bigger than Stephen, but I cannot see him right now because I put my hand right here. When I stop, then I can see everybody. But when I do like this, I don't see anything. So when you have a situation like that, that is perilous and it's scary and you know you're doing what God told you to do, but it looks like doing what he told you to do is not turning out right. The thing you have to do at that point is go inside and magnify the Lord. Then you can survive it. Okay, the next one is, praise is a weapon. And that's Psalm 149:6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Praise does things that nothing else will do. When we think about Jericho, okay, they march around all those times. They don't say anything. They're not allowed to say anything the six times they go around. But at the last, when they're allowed to shout and the trumpets blow, because we are speaking spirits, God is a speaking spirit. We're speaking spirits. So every word that we say has an impact on our life and the people around us. So when we give praise and we say the proper things, then it begins to align things in our behalf as a weapon. And then, I could put this in the trivia. Where else do we hear of a two-edged sword? Mm-hmm. Sophie's used. Yeah. Okay. Isaiah. Okay. And then in Revelation, it talks about a two-edged sword coming out of Jesus' mouth because he's the Word of God. Yeah. So let's look at what happened in 2 Chronicles 20. Okay, there was a big battle coming up, and most of the time, in their own power, the Israelites didn't have enough firepower, they didn't have enough people, they didn't have enough faith, they didn't have enough much of anything to win, but they kept winning over and over again. In this particular story, Jehoshaphat, instead of telling the archers to sharpen their little points on their spears or, you know, make sure the horses are in good shape or whatever you're going to do, instead, he said, form a choir. and the choir, and I don't know, I like to sing, but if somebody's telling me, okay, we're going to put you on the very front row, there's the enemy, they're going to kill you as they see you, and they just tell me, okay, you go on out there, oh, be like, I don't know if that's a brilliant idea. Of course, if you don't obey the king, then you're going to get killed anyway. And hopefully the singers had a heart after God and weren't just chosen because of their lineage. I'm not sure. But anyway, he sent them out in front, and then, do y'all remember what happened? Yes. Yeah, and it God set an ambush against the enemy, and they began to kill themselves. They killed each other. So the Israelites didn't have to do anything. The singers sang, and then the other people just fell into chaos and killed each other. So when you find a situation that is uncomfortable, painful, dangerous, you can hear those words over and over again, form a choir. And you can be a choir of one. You don't have to have a whole lot of people with you. It's nice if you do. And what they said then is they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And they sang that over and over and over again. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. It's not enough just to sing. We need to think about who we're singing about and what his attributes are. And there'll be power in that. And we release God to then send things to help us. Okay. Let's go to Acts 16, and I'm just going to abbreviate the story. Paul and Silas were there, wherever they were, I remember, somewhere in Rome, and he's leading Lydia, the woman that sold purple, to the Lord, and it's a really good situation. He's talking to people, their hearts are being changed. And then she invites him to the house. He says, cool, that's so nice. Well, at first he says, no, and she says, come on. He's like, okay. So anyway, they end up going. Along the way, this girl who is filled with a demon starts speaking out and starts saying the same thing over and over. And there were things that were praising God, but there was the wrong spirit on it. It just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on. And so the spirit of slap kind of came on Paul, and he didn't actually slap her, but he told the demon to get out. Well, then she can no longer make money for the people that she worked for, telling fortunes and stuff like that. So then there's this huge mob. They come out. And they grabbed Paul and Silas, who are both Roman citizens, by the way, but nobody asked that question, in the marketplace, and they started a whole lot of lies. When you're in a situation where there's a mob, and they're speaking lies about you, and doing things to you that are pretty bad, you need to form a choir inside yourself. So they're saying all these things, they're lying, they're saying they've put the whole city in uproar. How could they put a whole city in the uproar? Hardly anybody saw them. I mean, some people saw them, but it was a pretty big city. So they're exaggerating things. They're taking things out of context. Then they stripped them. So, okay, we're having a great thing. Lydia's led to the Lord. We've got an invitation to go to somebody's house. Next thing you know, we're stripped, which doesn't sound fun to me. Beaten with rods sounds even worse. And then they're thrown in prison with their feet put in stocks. So that means you can't move, so you're close to the wall. So your back that's all laid open, it's not up against a cushy place, and there's nobody tending your wounds. You're just beat within an inch of your life, and you've got your feet where you can't move. Can't get up to go to the bathroom, anything. So around midnight, Paul and Silas, and I'm assuming before they started singing, I'm assuming they probably started to encourage themselves in the Lord. You know, in Jude, it tells you, stir up your most holy faith. I'm sure they started to encourage themselves, and they started singing. And when they did, what happened? Earthquake, that's right. And all of the shackles fell off all the people, not just Paul and Silas. And the prison doors open. So they're in this awful situation, and the choir that they formed inside themselves didn't just release them, it released everybody in the prison. Of course, they didn't go, because Paul said, let's don't do that. So the jailer's ready to kill himself, because he knows, I'm going to be killed because I've let loose all these people. So they didn't do it. They end up leading this jailer to the Lord, him and his whole family. So the situation that we're in, where we manage to remember the things that God has told us, form a choir inside ourselves, we worship, God intervenes, and then, I want to say it just right, you have conversions, and then our kindness can encourage others. So, and the thing is, it was a horrible thing for Paul and Silas to go to, but they would have never met that jailer or any of those other people. So sometimes when we say, God, I want to serve you. want to be an evangelist. I want to go and do. It might be wonderful. It might also be really, really hard. Really hard. It's not the same as talking in here where everybody loves you. Okay. Psalm 22:3. God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. So when we praise, if we're by ourselves or we're somebody else, we encourage ourselves. I know when I'm super tired, one of the first things I'll do is put on makeup. I'll put on as much red lipstick as I can. I'm going to make myself look less tired. I'm going to wear something colorful, and I'm going to try to frisk myself up. So if there's something going on, I want to praise because it encourages my heart. And it also, I don't want people, maybe I'm having a day where things don't, in my five senses, I don't want to glorify the devil, when things are not going as I would like. That's the time when I definitely need to encourage my own heart. When we do that, as God is enthroned on his praises, it gives us boldness. It gives us boldness to talk to other people. It disturbs, hinders, and confuses the enemy. And it causes the enemy to flee. And I'll just give a short commercial for the praying in the Holy Ghost. There are so many things about it that are remarkable, amazing, fantastic. Don't know how people live without it. But one of the main things I like about it is the devil does not know what I'm saying. He has no clue. He knows all the languages in all the world, right? But he didn't know that one. So when I pray in the Holy Ghost about something, then the Bible tells me that I pray perfectly. But also, because the enemy doesn't know what I'm up to, because I don't know what I'm up to either, but he's left empty-handed. It's like he came to me to get something from me, because he always wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's coming to get something from me. He wants to know, okay, what do you plan to do with that really bad situation? Show me how you're going to get out of that, Missy. And I was like, shell a little bus, let me the up, you don't know, but God does. And then just off I go. So do that while you're praising. And you can sing in the Holy Ghost, which I do that a lot. If I don't know the words, it looks like I know the words. I don't. I'm just praying. I'm just singing in the Spirit. So, all right. Sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. I'm going to tell you a story about Elijah, but before we do that, I want to also ask a couple of questions. What if you don't feel like praising? I mean, what if you really, really, really don't feel like it? Really. Really. Don't want to. You're like, okay, you're God, but I'm just going to sit here and pout for a minute because this stinks. And God will just wait you out. He didn't say anything ugly. He never says anything ugly to me. I can just hear him kind of. He doesn't say it, but I can feel him kind of saying, okay, precious, you're going to come back to yourself, and we're going to do this right. Feelings are temporary. And Stephen and I sometimes do at the house, you know, feelings, not the old song, nothing more than feelings. Your feelings are temporary. If someone walked up to you and gave you a satchel full of $5 million in 20s, big satchel, you'd be pretty happy. You'd be real happy. And so whatever you're feeling right now would change from that to, whoopee, $5 million in 20s. Where do y'all want to go to eat? Maybe you weren't planning to go eat. Maybe you're going to have leftovers. But all of a sudden, everything's changed, right? So our feelings are very temporary. We can be having a really good day. Something can come up, kind of pop us upside the head, and we're like, oh, man. Praise keeps us from this roller coaster of our emotions. Where we're up and we're down and we're sideways and we don't know what we're going to do. If we will keep ourselves in an attitude of praise, we'll find ourselves having a more level situation. Okay, so this verse talks about a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's just a sacrifice. It's not a great, great song of praise, but it's a really, really good song of encouragement, that Brandon Lake song, Hard Fought Hallelujah. Me too. Sometimes it's a hard-fought hallelujah. Sometimes you're having to say it through tears. Sometimes you're having to say it through just like throwing yourself on the floor. And you're just like, whatever. But God counts that to our, gives us credit for that, that we are willing at that point to give that sacrifice regardless what it costs us. It's when you do it deliberately, when you decide, okay, I know what this looks like, I know what this feels like, but instead, God, you are good and only good. Holy, holy, holy. You just start with whatever verse you know. If you don't know any, just open Psalms, start reading it. Because, you know, you don't have to know Scripture by heart to quote it. You can just read it. In 1 Kings 18, there's a cool story about Elijah. And I challenge you to go back and read it if you don't know the story. There's the showdown between Elijah and Baal. And the thing that Elijah's saying to them at the end of all, towards the denouement of this thing is, if God be God, serve him, and if Baal be God, serve him. But part of what he does, the Baal worshipers are doing all this crazy mess, and then Elisha, to prove the power of his God, has them dig a trench around the sacrifice, and then bring water, enough water that's poured over the sacrifice, and then it's all down in the ditches around the sacrifice. The interesting thing about that story, though, is there had been a drought, I think 3 years. Water was very dear, and you can't live without water. Y'all know that. But he asked the people to bring water. So the ones who believed that God was God, you know, you're like, but this is my last pail of water. This is all I've got. I've got babies at home. But the man of God has asked you for a pail of water. So at that point, it is a sacrifice of praise. It's taking what you have, what you think that you absolutely must have to live, and saying, I want that. And that's sometimes what a sacrifice of praise looks like. It's what it feels like sometimes. And sometimes you might say to yourself, but I'm being a hypocrite. I don't really feel like saying that. Okay. There are also situations where you end up being a hypocrite, where if a policeman pulls you over and you say, you know, at the end you say, have a nice day, sir. You don't really wishing him a nice day, but I mean, you're being polite. It's part of what you're doing to survive that thing. If you don't feel like it, but you offer it up to God, if you keep doing it and keep doing it, you'll find that your heart changes. I'm not gonna say you're gonna do it for just like a minute. Depends on how far down you went into the pouting before you got there, or how bad the battle was. I mean, if somebody stripped me naked and beat me with rods, it might take me a little minute to get there. But our feelings are things that trap us a lot. And giving up a sacrifice of praise will try your flesh, and it'll kind of, you know, if shoes that are too tight, it kind of pinches your pride a little bit. It does. And y'all know that the fire came down and destroyed the sacrifice, burned up the sacrifice, licked up the water. It's a pretty cool deal. Okay. You won't praise God if you don't believe with your whole heart that he says he is who he says he is, and also that he's for you. You might believe that God is God. You might believe he breathes out stars. You might believe the account of creation in 6 days. You might believe Jesus raised from the dead. But if you don't believe that he's for you, then it's kind of like trying to date somebody that doesn't like you. You know, it's like, well, you know, I like them, and I'm putting a note in their locker, but they're not saying anything back to me, so it gets kind of rough. At this point, Ms. Schuster has a verse. Hand your mama the microphone, baby.
The Lord your God is living among you. He is the powerful one who wins the battle. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Zephaniah 3:17, New Living Translation.
That's one of my favorite verses. I have a lot of favorite verses, but that's one of them. So I imagine God up in heaven doing all his God stuff, and I cross his mind, and all of a sudden, he's just dancing. He just likes me, singing. He's singing over me. He's like, look at her. Look at her trying to dance. She's got no rhythm. But I'm gonna get in there with it. And so he starts rejoicing over me with singing. So it's not just that he's all powerful and he did all those stuff. It's on the other side. He likes me. He loves me and he likes me. I find acceptance in the beloved. He's not going on my record. Since he's already forgiven every sin I ever did and every sin that I ever will do, Then when he looks at me, I'm shiny and bright and pretty wonderful. And he's like her. Something. And he does that about you too. When you realize that he really doesn't just love you. Christopher, when he was little, he used to say, do you love me? Do you like me? Do you love me? Do you like me? He's like 4 years old. He's like, please stop asking me that. Why don't you think I love you and I like you? But sometimes to God, we think, do you love me? Do you like me? Do you love me? Do you like me? He's like, I love you. I like you. And so if we have a problem with that trust issue about him loving us and liking us, we need to get that straight, because you can't go much further in your walk with God until you're sure that he wanted you, that he created you for a purpose. The word says that before the foundation of the earth, he knew me. So before he ever started saying, let there be light, or any of that stuff, he already knew me. He already had a plan for my life, and that plan was already good. And in the midst of my life and the mistakes and stuff that I've made, that has not changed his opinion of me. I've made a lot of mistakes. Didn't change how God feels. God still feels the same way towards me as he did before the foundation of the earth, because he is love, and he made the decision to love me, and I'm not powerful enough to change his attitude about me. Nothing I can do can change that. So when you begin to realize that every time he sees me come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise, he's happy to see me. I'm never in the way. I'm never a bother. It's never something like, you're taking up too much of my time. It's never any of that. He wants me, and he sees me the same as he sees Jesus. So if we get enough of the word in us that we realize that his unfailing love and goodness, one of those songs talked about mercy and goodness and mercy. And there's a scripture that says, goodness and mercy follow us. So here you are, you're walking. And there's another one that says, your blessings overtake you. So here you are, and you're going kind of fast, and your blessings are running because they're going to overtake you. So that's the kind of God that is, that goodness and mercy are following me, blessings are overtaking me, and all of those things are doing because they come out of the heart of God. Who has a scripture on a verse? Okay, Barbara, will you give Barbara the microphone?
Okay, so faith is the victory.
That's right.
Can you hear me? 1 John 5:4. So victory is ours.
Absolutely. Faith is the victory. Yes. Mm-hmm. Cool. All right. People in this row have microphones. Whoever gets it next, say your verse, please. No, that's right.
Now, this one's actually written in Isaiah and in Revelation. It's about seraphim are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
This is Mark 11:22. Have faith in God.
Anybody else have one?
Give thanks to God, for he is good.
That's right. Here she comes. Sacrifice of praise.
Philippians 3:1. Rejoicing in the Lord will safeguard your faith.
Isn't that amazing? It will safeguard your faith. If you're having trouble believing what God's told you about something, then rejoicing will help you keep your faith built up. Praise is more than a sound. I talked a minute ago about us being speaking spirits. Our words create and destroy. So if we're singing, if we're muttering under our breath, if we're reading scripture out loud, whatever we're doing, it's sending forth those words to do something, just like what God did. Because Adam and Eve were created in God's image, and then Jesus restored us back, although we're still stuck here, but we're restored back to what they had. So when we speak, we create. So like sometimes, none of y'all, but sometimes I've been places and you hear, mostly women, so I'll just say women, and man, they are just really bashing their husband. Just me, not her. No, I said none of y'all. None of y'all. And then, because most of the women I know are Christians and stuff, then they talk about, I want God to change my marriage. Well, you just sent out words and 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 words against it. So now you've got to say at least that many to bring those back, or you need to repent, you need to pull those words back down, because you're creating, your words are forming your future. I mean, the New Age people have it right to some degree when they like, I'm manifesting this, I'm manifesting that. We're manifesting things. And our words are causing things to happen or to not happen. This has been a long time ago, but Stephen and I were outside back by that big light pole in our backyard, and there were some tornadoes coming, and he and I both started praying and coming against it. We could see them. There was like, was there three? Yeah, we could see them. They were like over by the airport, and they were coming, and we just began to pray, and we told them, we said, you fall apart. You can't come here. You're not getting on our property. And we just started saying, peace be still and all that, and they fell apart. If we just stayed in the house and watched the news and complained about it, could have hit us. I'm just saying it's really important to use the words that God has given you to change a situation. But your next question might be, but I've done that and it didn't change. I don't have an answer for you on that one. I don't know. I'm not going to pretend like I do. I would just say that some things take longer than other things. And regardless, God is good. What he says is right. And if I don't understand something, it's because I have an incomplete knowledge of it. And so my job is just to keep doing what I'm told to do. You know, like if the teacher leaves the room and she tells everybody to be quiet and she steps out in the hallway, if she's gone 5 minutes or an hour, it still means sit there and be quiet. It doesn't mean get up and start throwing your book at people. It doesn't mean, you know, getting your snack, starting the lunch. It means sit there and be quiet. So if you've heard something from God or you've done what you know you're supposed to do about a situation and it hasn't changed yet, what you're supposed to do is keep doing what you're doing until you get another instruction. Like people say, are y'all always going to have a farm? I haven't gotten anything different. Do I want to be outside in the hot and be dirty and nasty? Well, it's not my choice. Don't really like that kind of thing. But God hasn't said, stop doing that. So until he says, stop doing that, then I'm doing that. But at some point, I do believe I'll be delivered and back into the air conditioning. And that will be a nice thing. We know that praise brought down the walls of Jericho. So I have a question. Don't say it out loud. What walls in your life need to come down? Don't say it. Just think about it. They can be walls that you put up or walls that, roadblocks maybe, that other people have put in your path. If praise can bring down the walls of Jericho, they can also bring down the walls inside you and the ones outside of you. And I know that if it was me and I was there and Joshua said, walk around, say absolutely nothing. Next day, walk around, say absolutely nothing. By about day three, I might have started murmuring, and I think that's why he told them don't say anything. Because like on day five, I know I'm going to be getting pretty annoyed. I'm just walking around this. It looks stupid. It's hot. What are we doing? And so there's a time to speak, and there's a time to not speak. But when you do speak, you want it to be what God wants. And then you say it, and then it happens. Okay, Bonnie, Psalm 100, please. And we're going to read this together, all of us. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. That's who he is. That's who he is. And how he feels about us. Like when I look at Eleanor and Lila and Rylan, I don't just see them, I see in my heart the children they will have and the children that their children will have and the promises that are from generation to generation and that he's blessing each one. He already has, guys, he already knows who your children are. He already knows their name. He already has a plan for them. And that's so cool. Yeah, I mean, I remember being like Lila's age and thinking, oh, what will I name my children? Come on, this real goofy stuff. I'm so glad I didn't name anybody any of those names. But, you know, you're thinking about it, you know, at some point I'll be married, I'll have children, and, you know, when you're mad at your parents, I'm never going to do what they're doing. But, you know, you're thinking, well, I'm going to be a better parent than that, or whatever. But you're already thinking about your children. But God was thinking about your children before the earth was formed. So it's a long, long, long time. So what we're going to do this year, to have a better year than last year, to have a more successful year than last year, to have a happier year than last year, is we're going to make a deliberate choice to praise God. And when it doesn't feel like it, then I don't know if y'all have ever seen me with like my brace on and I'll like do my arm like that and hold it up. What I'm saying to God is, I know what you're going to do about my arm. And I know this thing is on here. And I don't believe it. I see it, but I don't believe it. And so it's a sacrifice, yeah, because it hurts when I do that. But it's like, God, I'm giving you this. I believe you. I believe that you're good. And I know what you said, and I can trust you. So I'm just going to challenge you this week in situations that come up. Decide what you're going to do and make a good choice. Because he loves you. I do too. Do you have a word, honey?
For I dwell within a temple. It is not a temple that was built with hands. It is a temple built with words. I breathe life in this temple, and that is where I choose to dwell. Just as the tabernacle moved from place to place, I move place to place in the hearts of my people. The ones that I have chosen, the ones that have yielded themselves to a new birth. Once I am here, once I am there, I will never leave. Just in the days of Solomon, when I displayed my power in the temple, I display my power in your temple. The temple is a place of shelter. The temple is a place of worship. The temple is a place where I dwell and nothing unclean can remain. I purge my temple of the unclean with my own hands. Purge your temple of every defilement, for it is holy ground. For the glory of the Lord desires to be manifested.